you for leading us in worship today. It was a great time of worship and being in the Lord's presence. If you come prepared to give tithe and offerings this morning, there's a giving station in the back where there's some digital ways to give as well. I want to share something that Mr. Robert Salazar sent me this week. Two little boys were at a wedding when one of them leaned over to the other and asked, "How many wives can a man have?" His friend answered, 16. Four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. I thought that was good. Hallelujah. Well, the title of my message this morning is, "It's Time to Stand Up and Speak Out." If you didn't know or never heard the name Charlie Kirk before a week and a half ago, you probably have now. Most of you are aware that he was assassinated for his conservative political views as well as his strong Christian faith. While he was speaking to a group of, I think, high school and college students down in Utah. Now, we're not here to exalt Charlie Kirk. We're here to exalt Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that I believe stood out about Charlie Kirk's life, and I've watched many of his videos over the years. He was a bold witness for Christ. Yeah. How many would agree with that? Amen. He was unashamed of the gospel. He took the gospel into places that most people would fear to tread. And that's the college and university campuses, and engaging one-on-one, head-to-head with many students who have been indoctrinated, and I say that word very clearly, indoctrinated by college professors with anti-Christ philosophies and ideologies. Now, there was a political motivation behind the shooting, and I think that's come to the surface in a lot of different ways. But also, there was a spiritual motivation. Bottom line, Satan doesn't like it when the gospel is taken out into the world where it has the power to capture the hearts of unsaved people. Now, he'll let you preach the gospel all day in the church. I mean, you can preach for hours. And he's really not that concerned about that. But when you take the gospel out into the world, where it can influence an entire generation, that's when Satan gets to serve, and that's when he begins to rise up and try to squash that movement. And Charlie was shot by apparently a 22-year-old young man who was radicalized, according to news reports on the internet. But behind the scenes, there is and was in that situation a spiritual realm, spiritual forces that were at work. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He really pulls the veil back and unveils what's happening in the spiritual realm, which is a realm just as real as the realm that we're living in. We can't see it, we can't touch it, but it is real. And Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." These are spiritual forces that are at work behind physical events and even movements and philosophies and lies that are being taught in our universities and on the internet and all over the world. Now, a few days after Charlie was shot, many of you probably saw this, his wife, Erica, stood up and gave a moving and I think a heart-wrenching speech. One of the best that I've probably ever heard. And among other things, she said the movement that Charlie and many others had started was not going to be stopped by this senseless act of violence. The movement called Turning Point USA, she said, would not back down in fear and would not be intimidated. She said, although Charlie's voice was silent, she prophesied that thousands of young people were going to rise up, stand up, take the torch, and continue to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word on college campuses and communities, cities, all over the United States. And since that time, there have been hundreds of young people that have been seen wearing t-shirts that say, "I am Charlie Kirk." In other words, they're saying, he may have been silenced, but I'm taking up the torch. where he left off. And I'm going to continue proclaiming that truth that he started. And from what I understand, there was something like 9,000 chapters of Turning Point USA when he was shot. As of a couple days ago, there have been 65,000 requests for Turning Point USA chapters in the United States, including one in the Dalles. Now, I want to show you a video clip. You guys have that ready. I want to show you a video clip that I think really is a prophetic message to the church today as a result of this assassination. The speaker is a man named Daniel Kalinda. He's a pastor. He's an evangelist. Pastor's down in Florida somewhere. But I believe it has a prophetic message, and it's longer than normally I would show on a Sunday morning. It's somewhere around 15 minutes. But I'm going to come back afterwards and share a brief message to follow up on this. So go ahead and share that if you would.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'm actually not even supposed to be here this morning. Wednesday, I was with my wife and we were getting on a plane to go to Dallas. I was preaching there and ministering there and supposed to be there until Tuesday, actually. And while I was sitting there getting ready to board the plane, I was getting phone calls. I couldn't take the calls because I was boarding. But then I started to see the text messages coming through that Charlie Kirk had just been shot. And I'm sure you all know it's pretty much the talk of the nation at the moment. And so when we were boarding the plane, the message was pray that the Lord will save him and spare his life. So I was sitting there on the plane in my seat silently, just praying for Charlie and praying for America. And as we started to come in for landing into Dallas and people started to get Wi-Fi, I could see on the laptop or the iPad in front of me the news reports that Charlie had just passed away. And I don't know how you felt in that moment, but to me, it was kind of like a punch in the gut. Just a very sobering, strange feeling, actually. And I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but something is different about this. Different from other situations, even, you know, assassinations, murders, terrible things going on in the world. And how many of you know there are many terrible things going on in the world right now? Even just this past week, it wasn't just Charlie, but there was another school shooting this past week. There was that young lady killed on a train, stabbed to death. There's wars going on around the world. I mean, thousands of lives lost just in this past week. And every one of those is tragic. And I tell you, as people of God, our hearts should break for these things, right? Shouldn't we have the compassion of the Lord in moments like this? But the thing with Charlie, it struck me in a different way. Something that I can't even really explain. I'm going to try to give you some of my thoughts, and this is unscripted. This is just from the heart. I hope that's okay. But I had to come back early. We flew back in, just got in this morning, actually, so I could be here with you because I just felt like I need to be with my family today. My immediate family, but also my church family. I love you guys. And we need each other. Especially in moments like this, there is a reason why the scripture says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Because we are the ecclesia, we are the church. And we're here for one another. And I just want you to know, no matter where you stand, no matter how you're feeling, I want you to know something this morning. Number one, God has not been outwitted. His back is not up against a wall. He is sovereign. He is Lord. And he's going to cause all things to work together for the good of them that love him and that are called according to his purpose. And it's no secret, those of you that are members of this church, you know, even just a few weeks ago, I wasn't here on a Sunday morning because I was in Tampa speaking at the Turning Point USA convention. And for those of you that don't know, it's very interesting and it's telling. It's one of the reasons I think why we feel the way we feel. Because when Charlie's team called me and they said, will you come speak at this event? My first reaction was, well, I'm not a political guy. It's not my area of expertise. You know, I'm not one of these pundits that's going to be able to come in there and debate or whatever it is. I said, what do you want from me? They said, no, you're an evangelist. Come preach the gospel. I said, okay. I said, like you really want me to preach the gospel of salvation? Can I give an altar call? They said, yes, give an altar call. And so, I mean, you got to imagine at this rally, hundreds, thousands of mostly college age young people were there. I was able to preach the gospel, give a clear altar call for salvation, and hundreds of young people came forward to receive Christ. And I just want to say this. I am thankful for the life of Charlie Kirk. I'm thankful not only for his courage and his boldness on matters that were political or cultural. And how many of you know, in some ways, I think Charlie had more courage than a lot of pastors and preachers. There was more courage sometimes coming from him than from the pulpits of America. But I appreciated even more than his social activism. What I really appreciated was his bold, fearless, uncompromising stance for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man was a bold proclaimer of the gospel. And so in that way, it feels like a brother has fallen. He is our brother. If you're a believer, if you love Jesus, that is your brother. And my heart breaks for his family that's left behind. And I think in some ways it feels to many of us like we've lost a member of our own family in some strange way. But even more than that, I think that there is a prophetic thing that happened this week in America. And how many of you would say this feels different? There's something about this that is different. It's even beyond Charlie. It's beyond an assassination. And what we saw was terrible. I don't know if there's ever been another time in history where we literally watched a man murdered right in front of our eyes in high definition. It was gruesome. It was visceral and raw and horrible in every possible imaginable way. But more than that, there was something prophetic about what happened, because you realize that the bullet hit Charlie in the neck, where the voice comes from. This is where the voice box is. And it almost feels like the enemy, it's kind of like a visceral prophetic symbol of something that has been happening for a long time, which is we have sensed it as the church. We've sensed it as the people of God, that the enemy is trying to shut down the voice of truth. He's trying to shut down boldness. He's trying to shut down those who will fearlessly proclaim what is true and what is real and what is gospel. And our nation has been slowly sliding into complacency and into apostasy, and the things that we have allowed and tolerated and the things that have become normal are almost impossible to even imagine 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And yet here we are. And you know why we're in this place? It's because, not because the world is so evil. The world's always been evil. Evil triumphs not because evil is evil. Evil triumphs because good men refuse to speak out. Somebody said, you know, they said to me, well, the greatest threat that our world faces, this was in like the 9/11 days, the greatest threat that our world faces is radical Islam. I said, no, the greatest threat our world faces is lukewarm Christianity. Because if the church will rise up and the church will speak out, the darkness cannot overcome the light. And Charlie was one of those men that was willing to take the bullets. He was willing to put himself at risk. He was willing to stand there in the midst of the fray and the arguments and the criticism. And he was willing to take a risk for the sake of truth. And then he was silenced. And I think in many ways, this has been the enemy's goal all along, is to back us down and to convince us that we should not speak out. But I think the enemy has made a terrible miscalculation this past week. Because even Jesus himself, he said this, except a kernel of wheat fall to the earth and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bear much fruit. And I'm not trying to paint Charlie Kirk as some sort of Messiah figure. He's not Jesus. We have one Messiah. We have one Lord. That is Jesus. It's not Charlie Kirk. It's not Donald Trump. It's not the White House. My hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. However, I feel there is something highly prophetic about this moment. Is it a coincidence that the name of Charlie Kirk's organization is Turning Point? Could it be somehow that in God's providence all along, there was a plan? That in this moment where it seems like a terrible tragedy has taken place, and it has, and yet in this moment, the church will rise up and it will truly be a turning point for the United States of America. The turning point for a generation. The turning point for Gen Z. The turning point for the college campuses in America. A turning point in Jesus' name. And you know, what I saw, when I saw, you know, Charlie on those campuses, I was so proud of him. Because, you know, it's one thing to proclaim the truth in a beautiful building like this. And preachers are really good at hiding in beautiful buildings. And preaching to the choir. I was telling some students last week, I said, it always makes me nervous in crusades if I start preaching and the people are amening me, because then I know I'm just preaching to a bunch of Christians. I like it when I preach and everybody just stands there and scowls at me. I'm like, now I'm in the right place. Anybody can preach to the choir. Anybody can preach to friends. But to stand in front of enemies and to stand before people who would like to see you dead, that takes courage. But here's what I saw is on these college campuses, there was Charlie and just this one guy, and there'd be all these people debating him and throwing accusations at him and contradictions. And he did a very good job. He was an intelligent, you know, capable man. But what I saw in my mind was, you know, the college campuses are one of the breeding grounds of demonic ideology and the spirit of the age. They're one of the reasons our country is in the place that it's in. Because that seems to be the enemy's, like, ground zero, where he has targeted. He gets these young, impressionable people. Many times they come in as believers. Many times they come in as Christians, and they leave as atheists. They leave full of godlessness and worldly wisdom. We've lost a generation in our universities. But what I could see is that the tide is beginning to shift in America. It's been that way for a while. And people are starting to realize the insanity and the madness that has gripped our nation. And even young people, I tell you something, there's something very special about this younger generation, Gen Z. They have a calling on them. They're different in the best ways. And I could see how many of them were just kind of standing around in the background, kind of hiding in the shadows, letting Charlie be their voice, letting Charlie be the voice of reason on their behalf. And, you know, they might silently clap or, you know, whisper amen or something. Let Charlie fight our battles for us. But now we watched that voice be silenced. And there are some people that are praying, you know, I've had even messages on Facebook, you need to go pray for Charlie Kirk to be raised from the dead. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you have faith for Charlie to be raised from the dead, more power to you. Go to the funeral. But I tell you what I'm praying, not just that Charlie's body will be raised from the dead, but that Charlie's voice will be raised up and that it will infiltrate and infect a whole generation. And those people hiding on the outskirts and blending in, they'll realize we can't depend on somebody else to speak on our behalf anymore. Now we've got to stand up. Now we've got to stand in the gap. Now we've got to proclaim the truth. Now we've got to shout the gospel from the highest mountaintops. Let it ring across America from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea. Somebody say amen. You know, I was reminded, a lot of times whenever I go through things in my life, I often think, I wonder what Reinhard would have said about this. Reinhard was like, for those of you that don't know, Reinhard Bonnke, he was just an incredible man of God and the one that founded Christ for All Nations, a dear mentor and a spiritual father to me. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a thing that happened in our ministry years ago. were two of our truck drivers that were transporting the equipment from one city to the next. They had a head-on collision with a oil gas tanker. Drunk driver hit them. The thing blew up, and both of those guys burned to death right there in the road. And the worst thing of all is that the son of one of those men was following in the car behind. And he watched the whole thing, and he ran up to this lake of fire, burning gasoline. And there he saw his father in there, disintegrated right before his eyes. And Reinhard, you know, they gathered up what was really just bones and ash was all that was left from these guys. And they put them in bags. And Reinhard carried those bags back to South Africa where their ministry headquarters was. He's the one that had to give it to the family. Can you imagine? And then at the funeral, he stood up and he was officiating. You got to imagine the scene. This is why I'm telling you the story. In front of him, there's two boxes with just bones and ash. And he's performing the funeral. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And the Holy Spirit says, there's a gap that needs to be filled. And so in the funeral, Reinhard stops his ceremony. And he says, the Holy Spirit has just spoken to me. There is a gap in the team that needs to be filled. Who will stand up and fill the gap? And from the back of the room, Rüdiger, the son of the man that had just got killed, stood up and said, I will fill the gap. I will fill the gap. And I tell you what I sense in my heart, that there is a call right now that is going out across America. And the Holy Spirit is saying, there is a gap. Who will fill the gap? Who will stand in the gap? And I'll be the first one to stand up and to put my name in and say, Lord, I volunteer. Here am I. Send me. I will go. I will preach. I will proclaim. I will shout it in Jesus' name. If that's you, would you stand with me this morning? And if you don't feel it, you can stay seated. It's okay. It's okay. By the way, you might be here this morning and you didn't like Charlie's politics, or you didn't like some of Charlie's political stances, social stances, whatever. This is not about politics. This is about truth, and this is about courage, and it's about the church becoming who she was meant to be. And so, can we just do this as a symbolic, prophetic act? By the way, we are taking the universities, and we're going to be right there in the midst of it. We've got 6,000 evangelists that have been trained to preach the gospel. Let me tell you, those evangelists are coming with me. We're going to go to university after university. We're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to see God invade this nation. We're going to knock down the devil's front door and possess the land in Jesus' name. So Lord, we volunteer in the day of your power. Lord, we pray that you would look down and see this group, this company of men and women, Lord, that on this day and at this moment, there would be a boldness that would be imparted to us and to your people all across this nation. Lord, waken a sleeping giant called the church and give us victory in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God.
A powerful word, and we could probably just say amen and go home and be blessed and encouraged, but I feel like the Lord just put a message on my heart, and we'll do this as briefly as we can, just to position us to rise up and be that voice that he was talking about. As he mentioned, the devil has been trying to shut down the voice of the church for a very long time. In fact, from the very inception of the church, the very first church ever, the first century church, he was trying to do it there with those early believers. And I want to look at an incident that happened in the book of Acts, where the enemy tried to intimidate, he tried to shut down the proclamation of the gospel, and how these early believers handled it and what we can learn from that. The incident takes place in Acts 4, and just to provide some context, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on a group of 120 believers, and Peter stood up And that event attracted a crowd of unbelievers, and Peter stood up and he preached a powerful message. 3,000 people got saved that day. I always think about the administrative nightmares that occurred having an instant mega church. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking to the temple for a scheduled prayer meeting, and they encounter a man who was lame and was sitting at the side of the road begging, as we probably all have seen people do. And Peter and John said, "Hey, we don't have any money, but what we have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They took that man by the hand and pulled him up. And as he came up, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him and healed him of his lameness. And he began to leap and dance and rejoice. And it was a powerful event. Well, that miracle also drew a crowd, and Peter seized that opportunity to preach a gospel message, a salvation message. Now, while he was preaching, the authorities in the community, religious authorities, heard about this. They were disturbed that they were preaching the gospel. They went and had Peter and John arrested and taken into custody. And it was evening time, so they couldn't interrogate him then, so they put him in jail for the night. Next morning, they brought him out, and they brought him into this interrogation and asking about what was going on. And they basically tried to intimidate them into no longer talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, these are the guys that had Jesus killed. And so they didn't want Peter and John proclaiming that Jesus had raised from the dead, and if you put your faith in him, you would be saved. They didn't want that. So they told him to stop. But this is what Peter and John replied. They said, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. You can't shut us up." In other words, we won't be intimidated. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to back off. We are going to continue to do what God has called us to do. Now, what enabled these two ordinary men to rise up with that level of boldness? Well, as we look through Acts chapter 4, there's actually identified four actions that they took and that the other believers with them took that empowered them really to stand up and be a vocal witness for Christ. Four actions. Number one, they spent time with Jesus. Acts 4:13 says, "When they," the authorities, "saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished," and listen to this, "they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Man, there was nothing special about Peter and John. They were just ordinary guys like us. They weren't highly educated. They weren't extremely talented. They hadn't been to Bible college. They were just normal, ordinary guys who spent most of their life working blue-collar jobs. But what set them apart? What gave them that extraordinary courage and boldness? Well, very easy. Scripture says they had been with Jesus. And the time with Jesus changed them from fearful cowards to bold spokesmen for Christ. Here's the second secret. It's found in Acts 4:8. It says, the scripture says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for this act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you Christ crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" There's another source of their boldness or their courage. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Boldness is not a personality trait. It's a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be a shy introvert and yet be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Psalms 138:3, David said this, "In the day that I cried out to you, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul." David didn't make himself bold. God made him bold. He cried out to God, and in his weakness, in his fearfulness, God made him bold with strength in his soul. And then in 1 Samuel 10, it says of King Saul, Israel's first king, It said, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Now King Saul was a big man. The scripture says that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big guy. He was a strong guy, but he was a fearful man. He was easily intimidated. But the scripture says when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're going to be changed into a different man. I'm telling you what, when you fully yield to the Holy Spirit, God can make you bold. He can change your personality. He can change you from a wallflower to a world changer. He can change you from a wimp to a warrior. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. One of the things I hated about myself when I was growing up was my shy personality. I mean, I was as shy as you got. I mean, I don't know of anybody that was more shy than I was. And, I call it shy, but the Bible calls it fear. The Bible talks about the fear of man. I believe it's Proverbs 29. And it goes on to say that the fear of man is a snare. And I was snared. I was bound up by the fear of man. There's things I wanted to say. There's things I wanted to communicate. But I was so bound up with the fear of man that I could hardly speak. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, at the age of 22, He began to break off that fear of man off of my life and begin to set me free. Now, I haven't completely arrived. Come on. I haven't completely arrived. But I'm a whole lot further down the road than I was at the age of 22. Believe me, if you would have known me then, you could say amen to that. So if you're feeling shut down by fear and shut down by intimidation, the Holy Spirit can change you into a different person. Listen, He can put iron in your backbone. He can put boldness in your soul. Now, one of the main purposes for being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we can actually be a bold witness for Christ. You probably all know the scripture, Acts 1:8. It says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? So you can feel Holy Spirit goosebumps up and down your spine? No. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. Everybody say witness. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the power is to propel you out from the church walls and into the world where you can be salt and light and where you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, a witness is somebody who tells what they've seen or heard, experienced. If you called in court of law and you're called to be a witness, they don't want to know all the information you know. The only thing they want to know is what you have seen and what you have heard and what you have experienced. And that's what God has called us to be, is to be a witness. Have you seen something of the life of Jesus Christ? Have you seen anybody transformed? Have you seen anybody healed? What about your own life? Has there been a change in your life? Have you seen evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's the only thing that God calls us to do in terms of being a witness, is to share what we know about Jesus and how He's changed our life, what we've seen about His power and what we've experienced of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know that word witness, it comes from the Greek word martus, from which we get our English word martyr. Very interesting. And a martyr, of course, as you know, is someone who is killed for their faith. I believe Charlie Kirk is a Christian martyr because of his stance, his bold stance for Jesus Christ. And somebody didn't like it and tried to shut him up. Now, here's the third secret to the boldness. We got this one and one more. I'm going to do this quickly. This is found in Acts 4:23. It says, after further threats, these officials that arrested Peter and John, they just let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who had miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And then Acts 4:23 says this, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Underline that. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Here's the third secret of their boldness. They stayed plugged in to Christian fellowship. They went back to their own people. You can't stay isolated from Christian fellowship and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Ephesians 5 tells us how we can get filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." You know, that's a command. You notice that? God doesn't want a bunch of Christians half empty walking around with gloomy faces, sour pusses, angry at the world, looking no different than everybody else. No, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can actually make a difference. You know, we're to be different than the world. You know, the word holy, and God's commanded us to be holy, simply means to be different, to be set apart. I mean, if you're working with in an office with 10 other people and 9 of them are unbelievers, can somebody tell you apart? Or are you one of those undercover Christians? Secret agent Christians. Kind of hiding in the corner. You know, you don't want to say anything because you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to disturb anything. No, be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another. This is something that you do in community. Speaking to one another. It's what we did this morning in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, you actually have to get together with other Christians. You can't do it alone. Now, I mean, in some sense, you can worship the Lord and pray and, you know, experience the presence of the Lord. But this scripture explicitly tells us how to be and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to get together with other Christians who are worshiping God. That means you got to come to church. It means you got to get in small groups. It means you got to get in prayer meetings. And you got to get around other people who are praising and worshiping and thanking God. You got to join in with them and do what they're doing. And in the process, guess what? You get filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to go out from this place today more filled with the Holy Spirit than you came in. Now you might be saying, well, I didn't really feel much. That's all right. The spiritual dimension is not the emotional dimension. Now there's times that I feel the Holy Spirit. There's times I experience the Holy Spirit. And I like feeling the Holy Spirit. I like it when my emotions are revved up and I'm excited about the Holy Spirit. But I can get filled with the Holy Spirit and not feel anything emotionally. Just the fact that I've come here, I've been in the presence of you all, and we've been worshiping God together. And so I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and so do you. Amen? Yes. And you're not going to be bold in sharing your faith without staying plugged in to a local church.
Synergy.
Yeah. That's one of the reasons that God tells us, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints. You know, when times get tough, and the Bible says, if we think times are tough now, just hold on, because they're going to get worse. The enemy is going to do everything he can to stop our message. He's going to do everything he can to intimidate us. We're going to need each other for strength and encouragement. Come on. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing as a churchless believer. It's just not going to work. I really feel like, and we've seen it increase, the public opposition to the Christian faith. You know, the enemy's trying to do everything he can to keep the gospel out of the public square. You know, he's fine. Just stay in your church wall. Stay up there on the hill on 2630 East 18th Street and do your thing up there. But don't you dare take the gospel. Don't you dare take the message of truth out of the four walls and into the gyms and into your workplace and into the marketplace and into your neighborhoods, or else we're going to do everything we can to stop that message. Now listen, the fourth secret of boldness is found in Acts 4, verse 24. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 24 says, and when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. In other words, they had a prayer meeting. They got together and prayed. And that's the fourth secret to being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to give us that boldness to be a witness. They stayed committed to corporate prayer. They stayed committed to corporate prayer meetings. Now listen, in our Western contemporary churches, we do a lot of things well, I think. We're pretty good in the worship department. Most churches you go to these days, we sing basically the same kind of songs, and we've got worship teams. We do that pretty well. Most churches have pretty decent sermons, pretty decent messages. We're pretty good at administrating the church. We can do that as well as probably most businesses, small businesses. We're pretty good at trying to meet the needs of people. If you're grieving, we got a program for that. If you are struggling with your finances, we got a program for that. If you're struggling in your marriage, we got a program for that. If you're kind of messed up emotionally, guess what? We got a program for that. We're strong on programs, but we're weak on corporate prayer. And the problem with that is that it is prayer that releases the power of God to make the programs effective. You can have all the programs in the world, but they're going to accomplish nothing without prayer. And particularly corporate prayer. Now, yes, we need to pray at home. And I hope you're praying for the church. I hope you're praying for me. I need all the prayer I can get. But we also need to get together corporately and pray. I'm telling you, the hardest meeting to get people out to is the prayer meeting. It's almost like, you know, you've called people out to get a root canal or a colonoscopy. Come join us on Tuesday and Thursday at noon and Saturday night for your root canal. How many people stay away and drove? Now, this is not a drive-by guilting. I'm not, you know, I'm trying to lay that on you. But that is not how the first church, the Acts church, operated. They understood the source of their power. Listen, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was released through corporate prayer. I'm almost done here. Hang on. Okay, thank you. I will take my time. Robert gave me permission. After Jesus ascended, he was resurrection. After he ascended and the early church had gathered together, they spent a lot of time praying together. Acts 1 verse 14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her brothers. Acts 2, guess what? They were in the upper room doing what? Praying. They having a prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and what else?
Prayer.
They devoted themselves. Another word for devoted is committed. They committed themselves to prayer. And then Acts 3 verse 1, Peter and John were going to the temple at a scheduled time of prayer meeting. Acts 4:24, again they gathered to pray. Acts 13, there was a prayer meeting again. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And on it goes. So what did they pray for in Acts chapter 4? I want to look at that particular prayer meeting. And thank God, Holy Spirit gave us the contents, at least part of the contents of that prayer meeting, some of the things that we were praying. And what did they pray for? Did they say, God, would you fix this problem for us? God, would you take this pressure off of us? God, this persecution is getting too heavy. Would you just remove it from us? Is that what they prayed? No. Here's what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, I'm going to hold that last verse for a minute later. I'm going to read that again. Now, Lord, consider their threats. And Lord, just protect us from all the bad people out there. Is that what they prayed? No. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to go back out into the world. They just arrested us. They just tried to intimidate us. They just tried to silence our voice. And so, Lord, we're praying that you would give us a new and a fresh and a powerful boldness to go back out again with the message of Christ. Give us boldness to stand up and speak out. Give us courage to not back down or sit down or be intimidated or back up in any way. I think it's interesting, the word boldness comes from the Greek word parisia, and it has several related meanings in the original Greek language. It means freedom of speech. Imagine that. You ever heard that before? That's what the word boldness means in Acts 4. Freedom of speech. It means unreserved speech. It means to speak plainly without yeah, you know that word. To speak with confidence, to speak with absence of fear, to speak with cheerful courage. It means outspokenness and frankness. It means free and fearless confidence. Every one of those words and phrases are in the definition of that Greek word. Listen, they weren't praying for relief from opposition. They were praying for boldness to speak freely and confidently in the name of Jesus. That's what Charlie Kirk did. I think Charlie Kirk would have fit well in that Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 church. Don't you? He wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed to boldly proclaim the gospel. Now, they may have killed him, but they didn't silence him. They killed the messenger, but they can't kill the message. Amen? And I believe it's time for all believers to stand up and to speak out and refuse to be intimidated or ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you think would happen if every believer in America began to pray Acts 4:29? We just read that prayer. What if every believer in the Dalles began to pray that prayer? What if every believer in Covenant Church begin to pray that prayer? Lord, consider their threats. Consider their intimidation. They've tried to silence one of our spokesmen. But Lord, I'm praying, and we're praying together, that you would give us a holy boldness, that you would put courage in our hearts, that you would put iron, Holy Spirit iron, in our backbone. What would happen? Here's the outcome of that prayer that they prayed. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And after they prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." Somehow, I think God was pleased with that prayer. And God answered that prayer. You know, in most of our prayer meetings, we would consider it a success if a few people got shaken a little bit. But in that prayer meeting, the building where they were meeting was shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit. But more importantly than that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that boldness that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit seized their soul. And they went out and continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe this is a turning point in our nation. I believe it's a turning point in the church of Jesus Christ, in the world, and in our nation, and in our community. And I want to be a part of it. I want Covenant. I want us to be a part of what God is doing in this prophetic hour, in this turning point hour, where the enemy for years has tried to censure us, has tried to intimidate us. I mean, everybody was afraid to even speak the name of Jesus. But I'm telling you what, after Charlie Kirk was shot, I think it was the very same day, I was watching news channel, happened to be Fox News. I don't know what news you watch, but that's what I watch. And I believe it was Jesse Waters. I didn't even know what was going to happen. I just happened to be watching the show, and that's when his wife, Erica, came on and gave that speech live. And after that, Jesse had several guests on the show and asking them what their response was. And I'm telling you, I thought I was in a Pentecostal church service in my living room as I listened to these people, one after the other, well-known news journalists and analysts and commentators. Every single one of them were saying, we need to get back to church. We need to get back to prayer. We need to refuse to be intimidated. We need to take the message of Jesus Christ to the street. Every single one of them were saying that. I wonder, what nation am I living in now? Because just a few years ago, all of that would have been silenced. But there's been a turning. There's been a shift in the atmosphere. This is our time. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Yes.
Because I believe the world is hungry for truth. I believe those thousands of young people gathered to hear Charlie Kirk and debate with him, some of them, and interact with him, because in their heart of hearts, they want truth. And they've been sold a bill of lies. And somehow on the inside, they know that. You know, the Bible says eternity has been placed in the hearts of men and women. There's something on the inside. There's a spiritual void that only God can fill. And those young people knew that. And people in the world know that. I believe there's an awakening. You know, that's what they called revivals over the decades and over the centuries, is awakenings, great awakenings, where the church has awakened and even the world has awakened to their spiritual need, that I need a Savior. And I believe it's such a critical time. And I want to encourage you to do the things that this church did. Spend time with Jesus. Carve out time to be with Jesus. We're not going to make a difference in our own strength. Carve out time to just be with Him. Hang with Him. Get into the secret place and say, God, change me. Take the fear of man out of my heart. Crush the intimidation that I felt. And God, give me a boldness in my soul. Help me to make a difference. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? As a result of His word, the message that was shared on the video, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Take a minute. Would you just take a minute and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do as a result of what I've heard today? What changes do you want me to make? I want to encourage you to find other Christians to pray with on a regular basis. If it doesn't work out to come to one of our scheduled ones here, that's okay. But if you can't make those, then I encourage you to do that. Find other believers. It doesn't have to be a lot, two or three. Jesus said, I'll show up if there's just two or three of you gathered in my name. And just begin to pray. God, make us salt and light. Give us boldness. Help us to seize this opportunity. And the scripture actually says that. Seize every opportunity to share the gospel. And that's on a micro level, but on a macro level, this is a huge opportunity for our nation, for the church in the United States of America, to rise up to a new level. Hallelujah. I don't want to keep babbling up here, but I just want the Holy Spirit to do something. You want to say something? Yeah, go ahead.
You might be here for the first time today, or maybe you've been here before. But you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're like, this all sounds great, but I don't know, where do I start? And I'm here to tell you today, and this is the message for the world, that there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. who came down from heaven as a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was the Son of God that died on the cross for our sins. Sin deserves death. But Jesus took upon himself your sin. And all you have to do is believe and receive it. That he died on the cross for you. That he went down to hell and he came up again and then he rose again. He ascended into heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit for you. That's the beginning point. Your righteousness, your goodness, but I'm a good person. Your goodness is as filthy rags. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. None of us are good enough to make the breach to have the relationship with the Father apart from Jesus Christ and the cross. So I want to give you that opportunity today. I want to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and say, yes, I am a sinner, Bobby. I'm a sinner. I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. I want to receive the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to surrender my life to him and serve him for the rest of my life. If there's anybody here that has never done that, and you see today that you need a Savior, if you don't, let me just be honest, you're going to hell. Because that's the option. You're either going to go to hell not accepting Jesus, or you're going to accept Jesus and you're in right relationship with the Father and you're going to heaven. But that's just the beginning. So, if you're here today and you've never done that, and you're like, yeah, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want to surrender my life to the Lord. I want to live for a purpose beyond myself. If that's you today, please raise your hand and we will lead you in a prayer that gets it done. I see that hand. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to meet with you afterwards. Is that okay? All right. Is there anybody else? Come on. You might be here and you might be, I don't know. Listen, I don't want to give you a scare. Okay, I see that hand. I want to see you after this service too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You guys, come on up. Don't be shy. Holy Spirit, give them boldness. Come on up. Come on up.
Come on up here. We want to pray with you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. High five. All right. All right. High five. That's my guy. All right. Hello. You too. You too. I like it. Hallelujah. This is a great, bold step. Hallelujah. Yeah. They need Jesus. We all need Jesus, right? And we all started somewhere. You want to pray over him, Pastor?
Sure.
Church, guys, as we do, we're going to just agree here.
We want to lead you in a prayer of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. You ready for that? Just simple. Just say this after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. To pay for my sins. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead.
I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Cleanse me from all sin. Help me to live my life for you. To glorify you. And to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's just welcome him to the kingdom of God this morning. Hallelujah. Bless you guys. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to converse with these folks and get them some literature and get them started on their walk with the Lord. But it's been good to be in God's house. Amen today? Hallelujah. Lord bless you.